I have two different microphones. If they all short out at the same time, it ought to be a pretty interesting set of circumstances for me. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And as we continue through that first chapter and go into the second chapter and the third chapter of Genesis, we see the establishment of a relationship that exists between man and God. The Bible is a book of relationships, of how people interact with each other, and how we interact with God. Whether we follow God, and whether we keep His commands, or whether we choose not to keep His commands. And if you look from Genesis 1:1 to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the very last verse, what you see is this panorama of hundreds of years of discussion of these relationships that exist between man and God. There are times that in this Bible, this collection of books, we see certain laws and requirements that are set forth, as we'll see this evening as we look at Ruth chapter 2, under the Old Covenant and then under the New Covenant. But the rest of the time, what we see are people and how they work with each other. You know, the Bible teaches us, the Lord teaches us, that the ultimate relationship that we have is love. And last week, of course, Brother David Wade did a beautiful, eloquent job of introducing this wonderful book to us and pointing out the relationship that exists here in this very small family, but how it has been preserved for us to learn and to study by. You want to know the meat of the word? Love one another. And what we see in the story of Ruth is a demonstration of how far that goes. Now we saw last week, of course, the relationship between Naomi and her daughters-in-law, one going back to her home country and one staying with Naomi, the one that we're going to talk about for a few moments this evening, Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. She's a young woman. She's been married for a few years, but her husband is dead. And she's with her mother-in-law, and she leaves everything she has and follows with her mother-in-law back to her mother-in-law's home country. And Naomi is there now. When we begin in Ruth chapter 2, we read, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Can you imagine how much faith that would take? You know, all of us probably have relationships that we treasure most highly. And probably, as we are children of God, for those of us who actually have been blessed with children in this life, or perhaps even have relationships or associations with someone else where it's almost like we're the parent and they're the child, how much courage and faith it takes to say, go. You know, we think about when kids get their driver's license, and they say, "Dad, I need to take the car and go do thus and such." I will tell you, I am an overly protective father, and I'm very proud of that. I have hinged my reputation on that with my children to the point of ridicule, and I don't care. But when my children started to drive and they would go someplace without their knowledge, I would get in a vehicle and follow them. Just in case they ran off the road, had a flat tire, did anything else. Now, I think they started to figure that out after a while, because the other day, my granddaughter got her permit, and she was driving, and I saw my granddaughter go by, and I was already in the vehicle, I was already on the road, so I stayed a safe distance behind her, thinking she will never know. And not long after that, I came up to her, and I said, "You know, I saw you driving the other day," and she said, "Yes, I know." You know, it's almost, we are the children of God. And there are times when we strike out on our own, and I wonder sometimes if there's a reason why the Word is preserved the way it is, and so that we say to our Heavenly Father, "We have the faith to go and do this thing." And God says, "Yes, I know." And He follows us, and He keeps us. And Naomi had enough faith in God and in her daughter-in-law to say, "Go." So Ruth goes. She's going out to glean in the field after the reapers. If you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22, we have the laws concerning gleaning. Basically, it was that there was to be a certain amount left for those that did not have a certain degree of wealth or prominence or being able to take care of themselves, so they could go out and get the grain. In this particular instance, we're looking at barley and wheat in Ruth chapter 2. But go and gather the grain. Now, it extended also to the grapes falling from the vine, how they were not to go back and try to gather up all that they could, but they're to leave it. And for the people who don't have anything, they're able to go out then and gather up, glean whatever is there, so that they are able to have something to eat. Now, keep in mind, we have here a widow and her daughter-in-law. They are not going to be wealthy. It is going to be an incredibly difficult situation for them. In fact, something probably most of us will be completely unfamiliar with. But Ruth goes out into this field belonging to Boaz. Boaz comes from Bethlehem, we read in verse 4, and he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Now, I realize that this is being video preserved, taped, I don't know what you call it now, but to ask a question, what does this tell you about Boaz immediately and about his relationship with his workers, with the way that they greet each other?
A wonderful
relationship. He knew all of them. What else? They trusted each other. They were all men of God. They were looking for God's blessing. They trusted each other. They were familiar with each other. There was an amount of respect, not only Boaz for his workers, but his workers for him as well. And Boaz then says to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And this very short narrative, this very few verses, we have so much that we can read, that we can understand about the nature of who Ruth really was. She is here with Naomi. They need something to eat. Of course, as you probably know, I work with a wonderful committee, and we try to respond to the benevolence calls that are made here at the congregation. More often than not, we have people who are asking for things, and they're in a very difficult situation, and certainly understand that. But more often than not, there will be a time or two where it will be somebody that I know, because we've worked with them for several years, actually now, doing this for quite a number of years, that they don't want to work. And I say that not out of a matter of disrespect, but just as a statement of fact. They just don't want to work. And here we have a young woman who is coming to a field who wants to work. She has to do something to survive. What would you do to survive? How hard would you work? And not only would she work hard, but notice also the relationship that she has. She comes back with Naomi from the country of Moab. What do they think about the Moabites? Were they held in high respect? High esteem? No, they're not. This is somebody who is coming from a group of people that normally they would try to stay away from. She comes back. How did Ruth approach wanting to glean in the field? She asked the servants, "Please, may I have this opportunity?" We begin to see something about the character of Ruth. Now, this is important for us, particularly as we go through the remainder of the book, as we get into chapters 3 and 4, to see something about this character and how it continues to develop and the very core essence of who she is. She has asked permission, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And notice she continues from the early morning and throughout the day, except for a very short rest. It was not uncommon during this time when they would have the gleaners, as well as the regular workers, to have some place where they would be able to go, a booth or a shelter or something, where they could go and take a little bit of break. Find some place to sit down and have a place to cool. We've been a few times in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. We go down there with Roy and Jan. Roy convinced my family and I to go down there back several years ago. We made about 6 or 7 trips. I don't know if you've ever been to Haiti in summertime, but it gets warm. And there are times when you're working, it gets a little bit more than warm. It gets really hot. And during the day, as a course of work, whatever the work may be, you need to find a place that's cool and sit down so you can rejuvenate yourself just a little bit. We were guarding the food one time in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and I think about this. One of the finest meals I ever had was in Port-au-Prince. We were guarding the food. We were in a place where we were working, and the light was coming from the bullet holes in the top of the roof where they had had a gun battle sometime before, and the doctors and nurses were working. We were teaching Bible classes. And my youngest son and I were to guard the food. Well, I don't speak French very well. I speak French so well that I refuse to speak any French tonight. And my son actually speaks French and speaks Creole. So we were trying to keep them from coming in after the food. It was about 120 degrees in the shade. We had worked all morning. They came in. They said, "You need to take a break." I went in. I sat down. I found the last tin of Vienna sausages in the bottom of the ice water in the cooler. I reached in, I grabbed that thing of Vienna sausages and sat in that clay hut for taking a break for a few minutes, and I can assure you that is the finest meal I have ever had in my life. Those cold Vienna sausages in the middle of Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Here is Ruth. She knows what people think about Moabites. She is a young lady. She's someone that for all practical purposes we could say she's probably defenseless by many definitions. And she is working all day and takes one small break based on this particular portion of the text. The dedication. Why did she do it? Because Naomi said, "Go." She didn't waste the opportunity. They needed something to eat. Naomi said, "You can go." So she went. And she worked. And it was noticed. Boaz, in verse 8, comes to Ruth. What does he tell her when he comes to her? Don't do what? Don't go anywhere else. Don't go to another field. And notice what else he says. "But keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" What is Boaz doing? He's protecting her. Now we can infer certain things about the relationship and that we can see right now. Boaz addresses Ruth as a young woman, as his daughter in some translations. "Listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field." When we stop and think about it, what was Boaz's relationship with Naomi, their kindred? What was that? All right, he could be the redeemer. And we read about that, of course, in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 55, about the various laws regarding redeemer. But Boaz would have to probably be close to Naomi's age. He may have even been a little older. There are some commentaries that have speculated that Boaz may have been as old as 50 to 55 during this period of time. It really depends. We could speculate all we want to. Quite candidly, the Bible doesn't tell us how old he was. But notice how the relationship is beginning to develop, and he refers to her as his daughter. This is someone that needs protection. He wants to help her, and he views her as such. And not only that, he tells his young men to respect her. Now we already know the young men will do this because we have seen the relationship between Boaz and young men, or at least be able to say with a certain degree of security, because they respect Boaz, they will respect his wishes. And in this particular instance, Boaz is saying, "Don't go to another field, stay here. Let your eyes be on this field. I've charged the young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." When Boaz says these things to Ruth, Ruth has a very interesting kind of response. What is her response that we read in verse 10? What's her first reaction? Humility and surprise. The Bible tells us she falls on her face. We see this throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament, where people are humbled and they demonstrate that with their behavior, with what they do. She falls on her face. And then she asks a question, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" She knew what she was. And the obvious question is, why me? Have you ever been in situations where you wondered, why me? What is the point? Why me? Why did I end up doing this? Or why am I here? Or what happened that I am here? And here is a young Moabite woman, Ruth, who marries into a family that has absolutely nothing in terms of the immediate family. Her husband is dead. Her brother-in-law is dead. Her father-in-law is dead. She's with her mother-in-law. She's in a completely foreign land, a foreign country. And Boaz says, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you." And she says, "Why me?" Boaz answers her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What an absolutely beautiful statement. God is with you. Now, when we sometimes perhaps pray and we look for an answer to our prayer, we may struggle with whatever set of circumstances we are, and we try to find a way to reconcile all of the conflicts and the difficulties. But allow me to suggest something to you. Have you ever considered the concept that you're the answer to the prayer? That when we pray, and we pray that God will do something for us, take care of us, which is very much appropriate, but to keep in mind that you may be the answer to someone's prayer. Someone may be saying, "You know, I wish I could have just a drink of water." And you go by and you see a person who's out working outside. You have an extra bottle of water in your vehicle. You just roll down your window and say, "I've got an extra bottle of water. You look like you could use it," and just give it to them. You may have been the answer to a prayer. Now, how do we know that? We don't. The reason why Jesus commands us to be like Him all the time. And so we have here Boaz telling her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done." He doesn't say, "I'm going to repay you." He says, "The Lord repay you." Why could Boaz say that with such confidence and faith? Who did Boaz believe in? God. Boaz believed in God. "The Lord repay you." He's not taking this on himself, saying, "I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that." I have learned never to say never, and I have learned to be very, very cautious in saying that I'm ever going to do anything. When I do, I usually end up regretting it. I said I would never have four children. The Lord blessed me with four children. Because in that same moment, I was also praying for wisdom. He said, "You need some wisdom and you need patience. Here's four children." The answer to a prayer. Here is a young woman, and Boaz recognizes who she is and what she has done. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Boaz is going to go even further. You know, what's interesting is we don't know all of the details of all of the conversations that occur. What we have is what we know because God has provided it to us. And what we have is what we know that is necessary for us to understand something about the relationship. But here is Boaz talking with this young woman. And notice how it starts to become a little different kind of conversation. Now keep in mind, if Boaz is in his mid-50s, which some have speculated, and even if Ruth had been married for about 10 years or so, more than likely there is a 20 to 30 year difference in their ages. Now, if the reason why I'm bringing this up is we go through all the relationships, there are quite frequently we will hear sermons and lessons, and wonderful lessons about how we cannot understand the love of God and how we cannot understand the relationship. God is the creator of the universe, and yet He knows how many hairs are on our head. For some of us, that's a slighter number than others, but still, to know how many hairs are on our head, He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. Why would God do that? Why would God know all of these things? He created us and He loved us so that He gave us His only begotten Son. We follow after a Father in heaven, and here we have an example of someone who sees someone and they're developing a different kind of relationship. Yes?
I think this shows also that Ruth was faithful to her commitment to serve Naomi's God.
Absolutely.
She didn't just take that back. She meant that she would do that.
She meant what she said. An excellent point. She was faithful to God. And she, certainly, perhaps still learning many things, because we're going to see in future chapters, Naomi is going to teach her some things about the old law and how to use it to her advantage. But the reality is, she is faithful to God. It's a different relationship, and it is a relationship that we may not actually understand. Now, please keep in mind also something else. We know something about the intimacy of the development of this relationship that people around them didn't know at the time. You know, we're looking at a story that probably is, what, 3,000 years old? And we're looking at this relationship as it develops, and it's all being based on the belief in God and the faith in God and the faith in God's will. And the respect that is maintained for each other, even though there's a big age difference. Well, if we had something like this going on today, with the gossip channels would be going wild, wouldn't it? Have you ever noticed that God uses the people that others have rejected? Even Christ was referred to as the cornerstone, but He was also the stone that was what? Rejected. He was rejected by the builders. People in relationships, the way God created us, love being the ultimate relationship, in unlikely alliances and unlikely situations that defies anything that we could come up with in our own mind to reconcile why this should be the way that it is. Boaz goes even further. It comes time for a meal. He asks her to come in and dip his morsel in the wine, the bread, which was, as I understand it, a sour wine mixed with oil that sometimes was used to help quench the thirst. She ate till she was satisfied. She had some left over. What did she do with what was left over? She took it home to Naomi. You know, these are not wasteful people. These are people that are used to having to use everything that they have. And she was sent by Naomi for a particular task. She has some food left over. She takes it with her. And then Boaz instructs his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her." What's going on here? You know what's interesting is that at times when we have anybody show respect to us, doesn't it change our relationship with them? Show any amount of care or concern for us, it changes our relationship. When somebody will actually say, "Here, let me help you with that," that it makes a difference, regardless of who it is. And somebody who doesn't have to do this, they're under no obligation to do anything other than whatever certainly would be the accepted standard or norm of the day. And Boaz was under no particular obligation to tell his young men to leave more grain, to glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. But he does this. She gleans the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. As I understand it, that would be roughly 2/3, 3/4 bushel, something like that, maybe about 25 to 30 pounds, perhaps even. This is a hard-working woman. It's interesting, too, something as a side note, which is certainly completely uninspired. Hunger is a great motivator, isn't it? I'm sometimes asked, particularly by students that come in, "What was your motivation to go to school all those years?" And I said, "I wanted a job." there was no real plan. Well, why did you keep going? I said, so I could make more money, provide better for my family, we could have something to eat. There wasn't any real great high aspiration for any super amount of knowledge. I knew a lot of PhDs. I already knew that they didn't know what they were talking about. So just going ahead and following after this, I was hungry. It was the thing that I thought this would help. And so we have somebody here. She gleans. She's able to glean. She's able to glean until that evening. They're hungry. She continues on and she takes it back to Naomi. The Bible tells us after she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. When you beat out what you've gleaned, what do you have to do? What are you doing? What's that? All right. You know you're dating yourself just a little bit, some of this. You know, if we'd had an audience here that was less experienced, I won't say younger, but less experienced, and you talked about, you know what we used to do with dried peas, the first thing I'm going to think of, you mean they still have those? I thought they got rid of that section in the grocery store. She does all of this work. She took it up, went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out and gave what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Now, what is Naomi doing by asking these questions? Let's go back to the relationships that exist here. Have you ever asked questions of your children because you wanted to know how their day went, who they were with, and the things that went on? You want to know if there is something, maybe, particularly if they're in an awkward situation, maybe it's a new job, maybe it's going to school in a different school, whatever it may be. What is your situation? Because Naomi is interested. This is a young lady who has spent an entire day working very hard and has brought back an enormous amount of food for just two women. Where were you, who were you with, and what were you doing? Naomi wants to know, because Naomi also understands something else. Wherever she was and whoever she was working with, they've accepted her. You know, when you accept a member of somebody's family, you've accepted that entire family. In fact, that's sort of a running joke in our house. It may be with yours too, about the first time that you meet the family. You know, with all of the children, the grandchildren, and everything else, it's kind of intimidating. You know, I realize that I'm not trying to be political by any imagination. I try to remain apolitical, which is very difficult to do, but I know that there were some guidelines at some point that even families should limit gatherings, you know, to no more than six. Well, Barbara and I were talking about our oldest daughter and her husband. They have five kids. We said, which kid are they going to leave out? You know, I could see them, though, going, hey, make it me. You know, let me go someplace else. But the reality is you want to know, how are you doing? Where were you? She is protected. Exactly. That is exactly right. She is protecting Ruth. Why? She loves her. This is more than just the daughter-in-law. This is her daughter. This is someone who has left everything for. Yes? Yes. She is interested because Naomi also understands something else. She understands the old law, which, of course, Brother David will be getting into a little bit more as we get into chapter 3. She understands the old law and has already been brought up. The laws concerning redeeming, and particularly for the next kinsman. Ruth tells her, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." What is Naomi's reaction? He's a kinsman. And who does she give credit to? The Lord. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. She goes on and she continues to explain to Naomi. Ruth said, the Moabite said, "Beside, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." Now, Naomi also understands some very pragmatic types of things. There are societies in the world to this day where life is not held as in high a value as we would hold life here. There are places where death is a fairly common occurrence, and particularly if there's a violation of a particular custom. While it's difficult for us sometimes to fathom that, there are parts of the world where if you do something, it could require you your life. We mentioned Haiti. We have been in situations where we would see a body in the streets. We can talk about due process all anybody would like to talk about. In some places in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, on that particular day, due process didn't mean anything. The body was in the street. Got caught stealing. Naomi understands that here is a young Moabite woman who is gleaning in this field. Here is Boaz, the next kin, but he has also provided some protection for her through the young men. Naomi understands that there is something here that's more than just the relationship that normally we would think about somebody who's trying to survive. When Ruth says this to her, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." You know, we don't really want to think about things like that, of how difficult it can be. But allow me for just a few moments to speculate and provide some opinions about some of the things that we've just seen and read, because our time is going to be up in just a few moments. We know how this story ends. We know how the story ends from Genesis 1, verse 1, going to the end of Revelation, with the exception of the second coming of the Lord. We know how the life of Christ was going to end. We know how these people would live their lives, and though this is a time of judges and perhaps a time of great unlawlessness, has already been pointed out. At the very end of the book of Judges, we see how every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king. People would be known to take the law into their hands. It could be a very dangerous set of circumstances. And here is a young Moabite widow who is putting herself literally in jeopardy if she's in the wrong situation at the wrong time. And Naomi understands that. The protection, the knowing something about where she is and who she is with, and then to follow that. When we think about this relationship that's here and what we're learning from it, we're seeing ordinary people, regular people who are going through this. Let me challenge your thinking just a little bit. How many verses has Naomi quoted based on this text concerning the things that Ruth ought to be doing? None. She's living it. There's a difference in quoting it and in living it. Anyone can quote anything. Anyone can talk about first principles. Anyone can say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now live it. There is an entirely different way of approaching how we approach God. Unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in the things of this life and we begin to think more in terms of, "Woe is me, what shall I do?" Or we may even get to the point where, "Well, why didn't she say this and why didn't she say that?" They were too busy trying to survive and live the life that God wanted them to live. Naomi understood the law. She understood the concept of redeeming, and she's going to follow after that. Naomi understood these things. That allow me to challenge you, Ruth didn't fully understand yet. Why would Ruth not fully understand it? She did not know the law. But who did she know? She knew Naomi. There are people in the world who do not understand the love of Christ or what the Bible says, but they know you. They understand something about you. And that's what we see here. In fact, that's what, if you think about it, that's what we see all through the Bible. When we continue on with this at the conclusion of chapter 2, we read about So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is roughly 2 to 3 months of this. Wouldn't it be interesting to know whether the conversations took place? You know, all these things come in. Ruth comes in at the end of the day after gleaning in the field. Naomi asked how things went. She said, I was there. She said, Boaz came by to see me again today. And Naomi, oh, really? Well, tell me about that, which is basically what we just read. Or continuing on, I was able to stay near the women that he had instructed me to stay with and the young men. And there was a situation where I felt uncomfortable, and they came and they protected me. All of these things are possibilities, but the Bible is silent because it's focusing on this pattern that we see with God's Word throughout the entirety of God's Word, the plan of God. We're talking about the lineage, of course, of King David when we look at the book of Ruth and the relationship that exists between two women that has expanded now to maybe an older man who has decided that he wants to take an interest in helping this young woman. Next week, we'll take up with Ruth chapter 3. Yes?
I think you point out, Boaz was very kind, he was very gracious, he was very generous. He did not give her anything. He allowed her to work for it.
Again, an excellent point. He allowed her to work for it. There's a certain amount of dignity in working for things and accomplishing that. Absolutely. We were going to close with the prayer here in just a moment. I do want to ask, before we close with the prayer, if there is anyone here who was not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. If there was, we could make arrangements for that. We appreciate everyone being here this evening. Certainly appreciate your comments. Would you bow with me, please, as we close with a word of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and for all of the blessings of life. Our Father, we're so thankful for your graciousness, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness, and for your love. Our Father, we pray that we'll have an open heart, an open mind to learn the truths that we should from your word, to have the courage to apply them in our lives, and to draw more closely to you each day. Please forgive us, our Father, the things we do contrary to your will. Help us to have a forgiving heart. We pray that you will always bless us as you see fit, for you know what we need better than we know how to ask. But especially do we pray for a peaceful hour to depart this life in a home eternal with you. This is our prayer, our Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.